Thank you, Joanna. And thank all of you for being here today. Such a blessing to be in the Lord's house and worship with God's people. And today we're going to continue our study through the book of Daniel. And we're in the easy part now. I'm kind of dreading when we get into the challenging parts, but God will be with us, I'm sure. And today we're going to continue in Daniel chapter 4. We're going to read beginning with verse 18 through verse 30. Daniel chapter 4, verses 18 through 30. This is a fairly long reading, but if you're up to it, would like to stand with me as we read God's word this morning. And y'all excuse me, I'm still not used to the clicker. Arthur beat me to it. Thank you, Arthur. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation. Since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you, after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? You may be seated. As we study through the book of Daniel, we're going to discover that it's full of dreams and visions that God was using to teach us his word, his will, and his truth. And do you think sometimes that maybe God does the same thing for us? I had an experience recently that I wanted to share with you. I had gone down to San Marcos to visit my brothers and my sister-in-law. I went down by myself. And I was on my way back home, just north of Waco. And I was driving, as is my custom, behind an 18-wheeler. I get one, I find one that's driving the right speed, and I get behind him and I just stay there. And as I was driving along and looking at the back of this 18-wheeler, I noticed that on the back of the back door was a Chinese character. That is the Chinese character pronounced Da, which means big or great. Wow. And I began to say, how did this happen? How would there be? And because it was not something that was printed on there, it was just something that seemed kind of miraculous to me at the time. And then I looked on the other door, and there was another Da. Two Das. Very big or very great. At one time in the city of Taichung, where we lived over in Taiwan, there was a department store called Da Da Bai Hua Gongsi, or Da Da Department Store. And so, you know, I began to think, you know, well, God really must be trying to tell me something here. And then I looked a little closer at those Da characters. And I noticed that there was an extra little stroke down on the left-hand leg of that Da character. And that makes it into the character of Tai. And the word Tai in Chinese is used to convert any word or adjective into a superlative, meaning the highest or the best. And I begin to think, what is God trying to tell me here? And I thought, well, he's trying to tell me that our church is Tao to all of us pastors. And we thank you for that. Tai Hao means too good. That you are Tai Yo Ai Xin. You are too loving to us. You are Tai Da Fang. You're too generous to us. Neiman, I have to be careful here. I'll switch to preaching in Chinese. I forget where I was now. You're Tai Da Fang. You're too generous. You are Tai Ken Shi Feng. Too willing to serve. And you are too Tai Ken Bang Mang. Too willing to help. And you're Tai Yo Nai Xin, too patient with us, putting up with long-winded sermons, a lot of other things. And so I wanted to just take this time. I think God was telling me to do this, to thank you for your special, special blessings that you pour out in our lives every day and every week. But then I looked, and there's not just one Tai character on the back of the truck, but there were two. Tai Tai. Now some here know what that means. Tai Tai means, it's the common word for wife in Chinese. And I think God was telling me, you've got the best wife in the world. And for all of us men and husbands, we need to be thankful for the wives that God has given to us. What a blessing. What a blessing. Well, that's the end of my Chinese lesson for today. So back to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And we're going to consider once again the particulars of the dream. If we go back up to verses 10 through 16, we find the particulars of that dream related. Let me read those verses once again. He says, "These were the visions of my head while on my bed." This is Nebuchadnezzar narrating the dream or the vision. "I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, 'Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him.'" And so we find the details of the dream, the particulars of the dream, a great tree which represented King Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. We saw a watcher, a holy angel coming down from heaven to chop down that tree which was Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. The stump of the tree is to be left wrapped with a band of iron and brass. And then the man personified in the dream would be afflicted with a terrible mental disease so that he would think he was a beast of the field. And one of the interesting things about this passage that we just read is that beginning up about verse 10, it uses the word "it" to describe the tree. But then you come down to verse 15 and it says, "Let it be wet with dew of heaven." And then it switches to the masculine pronoun. "Let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him." And so I think that when Nebuchadnezzar saw the dream and the vision, and it talked about it all the way down, and then at the end, it switches to he and to him and to his. And this made Nebuchadnezzar realize that it was really talking about a man. And I think probably he suspected it might be talking about him. So he was desperate to get the interpretation of this dream that he was convinced was given to him by a god. And so, of course, in the last message, we talked about how he called in all of his wise men, the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and so on. And he called them in to give the interpretation of the dream, and they couldn't. They were totally blank. Or maybe they were afraid that if they really told him the truth of the dream, that he'd have their heads cut off. That wasn't anything new for Nebuchadnezzar. And so then Daniel was called in. And we see in verse 19 the perplexity of Daniel. Okay, let me get this. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. And so he says here, for a time, the King James Version says 1 hour. There was a period of time, perhaps for an hour, that Daniel was astonished. He was at a loss for words. He didn't know what to say. He remained silent. He couldn't speak. He appeared to be in shock. The reason? Because Daniel knew the interpretation of the dream. He hated to be the bearer of bad news to the king. Many times in our ministry as pastors, and many of you as well, are called upon to be the bearer of bad news. People who have passed away, people who have met with tragedy in their lives, and we have to be the bearer of bad news. Daniel didn't want to be the one to tell Nebuchadnezzar the truth of his dream. So we see Nebuchadnezzar's perception of the problem. He sensed that everything was not all right. And so he insisted that Daniel tell him the interpretation immediately. Verse 19 again, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. But Daniel's desire was, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. Daniel apparently had a great deal of affection for the king. He didn't wish to be the bearer of bad news. He didn't wish to see this great calamity fall upon him. And so in these words, Daniel expresses the desire that this terrible calamity might instead fall upon the king's enemies and be spared. The person of the prediction. Daniel says in verse 22, it is you, O king. The tree represented Nebuchadnezzar and all of his power and glory. Verses 20 through 22, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the heavens had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. So Daniel says, the dream is for you. You are that tree. You are that one who's going to be chopped down. Because of the divine decree in verse 23. Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Nebuchadnezzar was about to find, he's about to learn once again, that God, Almighty God, Creator of the heavens and the earth, the God who is the author of our Bible, the God who is the one who provided eternal salvation for all mankind. God is the one who orders the events of history. He determines the destinies of men, all men, whether kings or presidents, or the lowest of the low in society. God is the one And he can bring low and he can raise up, as he did in the case of Nebuchadnezzar. One story, that's not what I was supposed to have here. Okay, I missed the slide. Many of us know the story of King David in the Bible and his great sin that he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he had Bathsheba's husband murdered. And then Nathan the prophet came to David and told him this story. Said there was this rich man who had great flocks of sheep. And there was this poor man who had one little lamb. And the rich man had a guest. And instead of taking one from his multitude of flocks, he went and took the one lamb of the poor man and killed it and used it to prepare a feast for his guests. And David said, show me that man and we'll see that he gets justice. And then Nathan the prophet says, David, you are the man. And so the decree from God through Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar involved severe punishment upon this wicked king. He must be chopped down and left in the field till 7 times pass over him, or until 7 years have passed. He was about to be dethroned and debased. The prediction was that he would behave as a beast of the field, and therefore he would be treated as a beast. Then we have the preaching of Daniel. Verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. And so, because Daniel understood that he was God's servant. He was not just Nebuchadnezzar's servant, but above all, he was God's servant, and he was the emissary of God's message and of God's truth. And so Daniel shared boldly with King Nebuchadnezzar the truth, the interpretation of his dream. Daniel displayed courage. He spoke bluntly to the great king, who had the power immediately to execute him. He spoke words that probably had never before been spoken to Nebuchadnezzar. Break off your sins. Renounce your sins and your wicked ways, was what he was saying. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And we find that verse lived out in the life of Nebuchadnezzar as he was brought low. And then he confessed his sins and renounced his wicked ways, and God restored him. Even as for every single one of us who are in this congregation this morning, that we've been saved by the grace of God, we have at one time or another come to the place where we renounced our sins, we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and accepted Him as our Savior. And that's what every person must do. These words apply to the lowest of men, as well as kings and presidents. Many in Nebuchadnezzar's court had their heads cut off for saying less than this. Do you remember his threat to kill all of his wise men and destroy their houses if they couldn't reveal and interpret his dream? That was the kind of man he was, a man with absolute power in his kingdom. But Daniel's example teaches us that today, in the 21st century, as we live in this generation that is turning away from God at such a rapid pace, we need to follow Daniel's example. We need to be fearless witnesses for God wherever we are. So the subject of Daniel's preaching was repent. The entire Bible is a textbook on repentance. It is commanded, urged, enforced, and illustrated throughout the Bible. The New Testament alone gives the commandment to repent over 60 times. It means change your direction from the road to destruction to the road to eternal life. The first recorded sermon of John the Baptist was repent in Matthew 3 and 2. The first recorded word in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was repent in Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter's message at Pentecost was repent. Acts 2:37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. God called preachers must always preach the message of repentance that God has given to us. And in this slide, you see the great evangelist of days gone by, Billy Sunday, who was at one time a very good professional baseball player, but God called him into the ministry and he declared boldly the message of God, calling on men to repent of their sins. Sin is an ugly subject. It's one that we don't like to talk about. And in so many churches in our nation, pastors ignore it. They avoid it. They don't like to preach on the subject of repentance because people don't like to hear it. But we've been called, as Daniel was called, to preach the word of truth that God has given to us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Preach the word. Be ready to, in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do not do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And there's so much in those verses to unpack that we don't have time today. But he talks about, I believe, in our generation, the attitude of people toward the preaching of the word. They have itching ears. They collect preachers. They are drawn to preachers that will preach messages that will tickle their ears. But Paul said, or God said through Paul, preach the word. Today, many people only emphasize faith. Faith in believing the Lord Jesus Christ and ye shall be saved. And that's certainly a truth that the Bible teaches. Faith is essential, but it is not enough by itself. The Bible says the devils also believed and trembled. But before anyone can believe unto salvation, there must first be the conviction of sin followed by repentance. Faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. And many of you know that one of my favorite preachers is Ravi Zacharias. Every Sunday morning on the way to church, I listen to him. And here's what Ravi has to say about faith and repentance. Only through repentance and faith in Christ can anyone be saved. No religious activity will be sufficient. Only true faith in Christ alone. And true faith in Christ alone involves the fact that we recognize that I'm a lost sinner. And that I come before God as a lost sinner, crying out to Him for forgiveness and trusting the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for my sins. He bore my sins in His own body on the cross. That when I believe in Him, when I accept Him, God, for Jesus' sake, forgives me all of my sins. So what does repentance mean? I believe Daniel gives us the answer. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. This means renounce or repent of your sins. Being convicted or even feeling sorry for sin is not enough. There must be a change, a turning away from. And God approves of U-turns in our lives. And we need to understand that. You know, I hate when you pass your place where you need to go and you got to turn around and you come to this intersection there and it says, no U-turn. Well, on God's highway of life, there's plenty of U-turns. Plenty of places where we, when we recognize that we're a lost sinner, that we can change our direction. The prodigal son, I think, is an excellent example of repentance. When he left the father, he went into the far country. He spent all of his inheritance with riotous living, and then he woke up. He confessed that he was unworthy, that he had sinned against heaven and against his father. And he made that U-turn, and he went back to his father. And just like our Heavenly Father has open arms for every single person who understands and recognizes that they are a lost sinner and that they're on that path to destruction. Notice that Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. There will always be evidence of true repentance by changed life. And then we see the promise that repentance offered for Nebuchadnezzar and for us as well. Verse 27. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your days, of your prosperity. In other words, if Nebuchadnezzar would only repent of his sins and his evil pride and give God the glory, then God would spare him. Sadly, Nebuchadnezzar was plagued with pride. Verses 28 through 30. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? He chose to ignore the warning from God through Daniel in his dream. He also chose to reject Daniel's faithful preaching. His choice was to continue in his sinful pride. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and the honor of my majesty? Puffed up with pride. And so God's punishment of Nebuchadnezzar was preceded by a grace period of 12 months. Verse 49, at the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. God's dealings with sinners is always characterized by grace. He patiently and lovingly woos the sinner and draws him to the cross, always demonstrating his grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not slack. He's patient. He's patiently waiting and inviting every lost sinner to turn and trust Jesus. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11 says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die? Those words were initially spoken to the nation of Israel. But they're equally, I believe, spoken to our world today. To each of us today, if we have not received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Nebuchadnezzar sealed his punishment when he refused to humble himself before God. God's period of grace will always end for every man. Proverbs 16 and 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:1, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God had warned Nebuchadnezzar. He brought him low. In the next sermon, we'll see how low he took Nebuchadnezzar. And you and I need to understand that there, as Brother Eric in last Sunday morning from Matthew 7 talked about, the fact that there's the broad road that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But he said, enter the narrow way. There's few that go in there. But at that intersection between the broad road and the narrow road, there is the cross. The cross upon which Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, died. And it is when we come to the cross and we're confronted with the fact that I'm a sinner, that Jesus loved me enough to die for me on the cross of Calvary. And I come to that intersection, I have a choice to make, as every single one of us must have in our lives, a choice to receive or reject Jesus as our Savior. And as we look at the slide and we see that broad road that leads to destruction, I don't think that's what we want. I don't think that's what you want, because there is the narrow way. It's not easy. It's difficult. When we enter that narrow way, sometimes we have to give up some things. I remember back in Taiwan when our son Andrew was in grade school. And We had a boys group similar to Cub Scouts called Stockade Christian Service Brigade. The young boys group was called Stockade. And we had Rangers. I was the chief ranger. And we were going on a camp out one time. And so I had ridden my 90cc Honda motorcycle out into the country, east of Taichung, up this little winding road. And as I went up this little winding road, at the top of the hill, there was a tunnel. Went through the tunnel and down there, and there was this little stream, perfect place for a camp out. And so time came for the camp out. I loaded everybody up in our 25-passenger kindergarten bus. Now that 25-passenger, that's kindergarten children. And we headed for the camp out site. Well, my motorcycle made it up that hill real easy. I didn't notice how narrow that road was. As I went up the road, the mirror on the left side was raking along the side of the mountain. Then we got to the top. And I had two mirrors on either side. The tunnel wasn't wide enough for the mirrors. Didn't have any wrenches to take the mirrors off with, so I just... And after we got through the tunnel, I was minus two mirrors. When we come to the cross, we have to fall on our faces before God and confess that He alone is God. And so, Nebuchadnezzar found what would happen when you ignore God's warnings. He was cast out into the field like a beast, and he lived there for 7 years. But Nebuchadnezzar, like you and me today, we have the choice. Coming to the cross, bowing before Him, receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And so I would warn you today, beware how you treat the patience and the long-suffering of God. If He has been calling you to repent and to believe in Jesus, I beg you not to wait any longer. Don't take God's warnings lightly. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." But there is always God's grace ready to receive anyone who will repent of their sins and believe in Jesus as their Savior. And so I would ask you this morning, as Richard comes to lead us in our hymn of invitation, that as we sing this hymn, that you would consider it God's personal invitation to you to come and believe in Jesus. Receive Him as your Savior. Confess that you're a lost sinner, that you're helpless and hopeless without Him. But know that God loves you with all of His infinite heart. And He's calling you. He's inviting you right now. Today, would you stand with me? And I want us to pray first and ask God's blessings and God's will to be done in each and every life here today. Father, this is your time. This is your word. We know that Jesus is the only way. He died for us because of His infinite love. And He has infinite grace to shower upon each of us. So I pray that you would just speak to each heart here today. if there's one single soul that's lost and you've drawn them, you've convicted them, you've revealed to them their need, that you would help them to come. In Jesus' name, amen.